It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" And the Lord doesn't want his children to be worry warts. He just doesn't. But it is easy. We get all frazzled over some of the craziest things. And yet the Father's up there thinking, if you just see from my perspective, you could really relax. We're going to learn something this morning about defeat. About defeat. We're going to talk about the battle of Ai as we're continuing our series on battle scenes. And I want to make sure I've got that going. I can testify, maybe some of you can as well, I think I have learned more from defeat than I have victory. I have certainly learned as much from defeat as I have victory. The reality is, defeat doesn't have to be the end of your life, of your hopes, of your focus, of certainly your walk with God. Defeat does have a price. And if you can avoid repeating it, I recommend it. Because defeat always has a price. Always cost something. Before we read these scriptures that I'm going to point out, last week we talked about the Battle of Jericho. Does anybody remember that from last week? It's been a long week. You've ate breakfast since then. Two people remember that sermon. That's keeping me humble right there. Anyways, there's a story in the Bible about Jericho. I don't want to re-preach it. We learned about getting on the path that God can bless and how sometimes God's routine or plan for victory is very unorthodox in our thinking. It's strange in the world's thinking. But inevitably, those who have obeyed God have lived to see God do a work that they knew they couldn't do themselves. You know, you're in church today. Some of you are here, this may be a new practice for you. You're attending, or maybe some of you went to church when you were young, and you're back in church now, and you want to get back in the routine, but there's been a period of time where you really hadn't been in church, and so now you're back in church today, and there may be some folks that if they found out you were in church, they'd think, really? It's a nice day outside, man. You could be golfing, fishing, and things like that. But you're here. So it's strange in the world's eyes. It's even stranger for those of you that would come back on a Sunday night. You mean you're going to church again? What are you, a fanatic? Well, I am. I am. And then this is even stranger for those that come on a Wednesday night. They are a strange crew in the world's eyes. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Are you kidding me? That's a little over the top. Listen, let me just tell you, for those of us that have tried it, you can't get enough of Jesus. You can't get overstuffed with Jesus. You just can't. We need all of the Lord we can get. We need all of the fellowship we can get. Especially in light of our enemy, in light of our own selves. I need this company. But it's strange. And the Lord will bless, though, if we follow His routine. Now, so the Battle of Jericho was a battle that God clearly won for His people. There wasn't a whole lot of hand-to-hand combat that took place. When those walls came down, for the most part, the city was destroyed. The survivors, they were just, not to be gross, but I mean, the soldiers of Israel just walked through and finished them off. And that's kind of gross for some of you, but anyways, they conquered. And now the very next battle they're going to have is the Battle of Ai. It's a smaller city. There's not nearly as many people in this city as there were in Jericho. And yet, what happens is, this little bitty city, Ai, vanquishes sends to flight the army of Israel. Here Israel is coming right off this great victory of Jericho. They are thrilled, filled with this jubilation in their heart that, wow, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can take on the world now. And they go in to fight Ai, and man, next thing they notice is their soldiers are dropping. Boom, 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 boom. And after 36 of them die, the whole army retreats. And the Bible would tell us in Joshua 7 that the nation of Israel's heart melted. Now they're living in fear, in dread, despair. The God who was with us at Jericho seems to have forsaken us at Ai. Maybe you have experienced something like that yourself before. Had this great victory, this mountaintop experience, only the next day, next week or next day, it's like, wow. Tragedy, trouble, defeat. I've lost all my joy. It's gone. What happened? We're going to learn some lessons here. You know, it's interesting. George Washington lost more battles than he won. How many of you know that? But he won the war. When all was said and done, he won the war. He lost far more battles than he won, but the battles he won were big battles. You may have lost a lot in your life as a Christian. You may feel like you've been defeated over and over. You may feel as a Christian you've been defeated more than you've won. But you're here today. You're here today. This could be the turning point. It could be. Because we're going to learn some lessons from defeat, because when we get to chapter 8, those same soldiers who fled in fear from a little bitty city named Ai would vanquish them in chapter 8. Rather than give up in defeat, like many have, and make their troubles worse, they would learn from their defeat, and they would be able to vanquish the foe that got the best of them. Are you ready? Okay, let's stand. We're going to read verse 1 till I'm done. I didn't want to put an end verse here because I might want to read farther. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. This is Joshua. O Lord, verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Father, bless the message. Help me to preach the word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our reading, many of you are familiar with the story, but for those who are not, allow me to tell you there's a man by the name of Achan. And he is what we would call an infamous character in the Bible. He was an Israelite who was involved in the destruction of Jericho and in the completion of the conquest there. He heard the warnings from Joshua about all the gold and silver goes to the Lord's. Don't take any of the garments. Don't take anything here. It's accursed. He'd heard the same warnings that all the other soldiers had heard. But he couldn't help himself. His own testimony is that he saw this Babylonish garment. He saw the gold and the silver, and he coveted. What is coveting? Coveting is wanting something that God doesn't want you to have, and yet pursuing it. He coveted it, and then he took it. And that's sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's a defeat. It wouldn't just cost Achan his life, but it would cost him his family's life. Before it cost him his and his family's life, it would cost Israel 36 soldiers who would die. There would be widows in the nation of Israel because of this issue, this sin. Now, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone, as Jesus would tell us. Yet, it's one thing to sin, and God convict you, and you repent, and you get it right. It's another thing to think that God will continue to bless you while you continue to sin. There's a quote, something goes something like this. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, even when it doesn't work. Looking for success, but using the procedure of failure over and over and over again. I'm not preaching down to anybody. I preach to all of us the Word of God this morning because I want us to learn from our defeat. I want us to learn because Israel would not remain a vanquished nation. As a matter of fact, as far as Joshua's statistics go, he only had one loss. One loss. And we're talking amongst a lot of victories. I don't know how defeated you have felt or been, but you don't need to remain there. And I don't know how the Lord would apply this to you, but there are three things I want to show you that Joshua would learn to get victory from defeat. Now, the primary suspect of the chapter, the casual reader would say it's all Achan's fault. The casual reader would look at it and say it's his fault. So we're going to begin with him, but we're not going to end with him. Because there are three other groups that have to take some responsibility. But let's learn a few things from Achan. First of all, these three sins that brought Israel from victory to defeat. And yes, I said three sins. I did say it. The first one is very obvious. It jumps off the pages to us. It's the sin of Achan. It's the sin of covetousness. Number one, the sin of covetousness. Boy, it got Eve in trouble in the Garden of Eden, did it not? Got her in trouble. It got another man in trouble by the name of Gehazi. He was an employee or a servant of a prophet named Elisha. He took some things that he shouldn't have taken, and he got leprosy for it. It got the best of the heart of Judas. You know that character. Now, covetousness dwells within the heart of everybody in this room. Covetousness does. The question is, will we let it rule us or not? And if God doesn't rule us, there's a good chance covetousness will. I believe I can be straightforward in telling you that right now. If God doesn't rule your heart, then there's a good chance covetousness would. Now, in verse 18 of chapter 6, if you have your Bible, let's do this Bible study real quick. Verse 18, back in the Battle of Jericho, God would say this. God would say, "And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves what? A curse." You all read the Holy Word of God. God said there's something out there that you and I are not to partake of because it's accursed. And it's like kryptonite to the Christian. You see? Did I lose you there with that little analogy? Some of us are more familiar with Superman than we are Jesus, so I thought I'd throw that out there. It's like kryptonite, okay? It will weaken, it will destroy, it will ruin you and I, okay? And so, God said, don't take this accursed thing. And so, Achan did. He took of the accursed thing. Now, when God calls something accursed, you best leave it alone. That which God has cursed will not be made right in your possession, but rather, it'll make you cursed. When Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah, he did not make Sodom and Gomorrah a better place. Sodom and Gomorrah made him worse. It affected him. There are places, there are events, there are things you and I, listen, God knows your conscience. Your conscience knows that is not the place for me. That's not the thing for me to do. God wouldn't have anything to do with that kind of thing. Well, here's one. Robbing God. Look back at chapter 6 again at the Battle of Jericho. We look at verse 19. So as God is giving the instructions or the warning before they go and finish off Jericho, the Bible says, in verse 19, he says, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the who? The Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So God in verse 18 says, don't touch the accursed thing. And verse 19 says, all the gold and silver, precious stones, that goes to my place. Now, a very familiar passage to regular church attenders and Bible readers is found in Malachi chapter 3. I don't pull this out on Sunday morning a lot, but I'm not afraid to. It's in the Word of God, and I think I would be doing you an injustice if I didn't read these passages of Scripture to you. I'm not helping you by hiding you from God's instructions to His people. In Malachi chapter 3, the children of Israel at this time in their history have really become a little nation, and they have returned from a captivity to their homeland, and many of them are in Jerusalem with the responsibility to rebuild the temple. And God has provided them the financial means to rebuild the temple, to reinstate worship in Jerusalem, and that He would be glorified and His people would be a people of God. They'd be able to identify themselves as His people. What happened was the people didn't use the income God was giving them for the right thing. And what happened? Things got worse. They got worse. And so God says to His people through the prophet Malachi in Malachi 3:8, "Will a man rob God?" Nobody in their common sense would. "Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Let's look at verse 9. "Ye are cursed with a" what? "For ye have" what? "Even this whole nation." Now I'm going to pause there before I read the next verse. So God says when we withhold the tithe and offering, that can bring a curse upon us. Is that what His Word says? And I know sure as I'm standing here, there's a crowd out there that says, "That's Old Testament." Sure is. And we got a whole lot of Old Testament to learn. There's a lot more Old Testament than New Testament. But let me give you your answer to your Old Testament excuse for not tithing. First of all, if you are New Testament only, you would say, "Well, I'm of grace." Well, grace always exceeds the law. Hold a coffee. Anybody that's living by grace always exceeds the law. I don't like that. Well, here's one. Jesus said with the scribes and Pharisees, He said, "You know, you guys tithe and give this and that, but you omit the weightier matters of showing mercy and justice." And He says, "These you ought to have done, and not to leave the others undone." Well, that's New Testament there. Sure is. Now, I'm just reading you what the Scripture says. It's fascinating. God says there's a curse in Israel. We find out that curse is the result of this man Achan taking something that belonged to God. And it affected not just Achan, but it affected the people. I'd say there's a lesson there for us. Now, you can ignore it and you can continue to do your own thing, because you have the right and the liberty that God gave you to make your own choices. But the sin of covetousness, friend, will destroy you. It will destroy you. But wait. We can go farther than that. You say, "Well, there's more than what we do with our money." You're right. In 1 Corinthians 6, let me show you something else that's God's that sometimes we forget. In 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll read verse 18. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against the body." What? Verse 19. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the" who? "Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your. For ye are bought with a" "therefore glorify God in your" "and in your spirit which are" Whoa, wait a minute, who's that talking to? Well, hey, listen, for those of you that are not saved, you don't have to worry, that's not talking about you. But if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, your body is the Lord's. And to use it for anything other than what God would have you use it for is taking God's property and defiling it. Now, I didn't say that, God did. But I'm telling you what, that's a sure way of being defeated as a Christian. And if you think you can continue to live and ignore that and yet hope for the blessings of God, friend, you are not learning from defeat. But Joshua was a man, by the way, defeat always costs you. It always costs. It may cost a marriage. It may cost a relationship with a child. It may cost a business endeavor. It may cost you a lot of money. It may cost your health, as it did Gehazi. But listen, defeat always costs. There's a price with defeat. But it doesn't mean we can't learn from it. I know you were hoping for something encouraging, but this is going to be encouraging. Because we're going to learn from defeat. We're going to find that we can find victory as a result of learning from defeat. I don't know about you, but that's awesome. So I'm going to preach on. It would help me if you were encouraging and you really love the Word of God. But you're here and I'm going to preach the Bible. Now we've looked at Achan and we've really put a dirty picture around it, but we didn't do it. He did it to himself. Achan did that to himself. And God brings it up to the surface and says, look, learn. But the next sin, and I'm calling it a sin, and I'll give you a scripture validation while I'm calling it a sin. And you're not going to believe who I'm going to call out. And I'm almost uneasy, but I've got assurance. The sin of carelessness. What do you mean? Joshua, if you remember the reading, and you can reread it, isn't it amazing? Joshua never prayed before the battle of Ai. He never sought the counsel of God before the battle of Ai. You don't find it in the reading at all. And isn't it amazing how quick God reveals to Joshua, get up. After the defeat, Joshua goes to prayer. Well, praise the Lord for the person who at least goes to God after defeat. Because he's going to get answers. If he means business with God, I'm telling you, there's nobody that means business with God that will not get the answer that they need. No, mark it down. Joshua meant business with God. Great victory at Jericho. Incredible defeat here against Ai. What's going on? His heart is broken. He's responsible. Everybody's living in fear. And now he prays, oh God, what's going on? God says, get up, there's sin in the camp. And God points it out. What I find missing is, before the battle, no prayer. No seeking God's will. No seeking God's strength. None of that. We don't find it at all. And how often, whoa. And then listen, I got three fingers pointing back at me. See? How often have you and I endeavored to do something and hoped God would get involved, but not really asked His permission, guidance, peace, and assurance? We just kind of jumped in and thought, you know, this looks like it could be a lot of fun, could really turn out to be something great. By the way, God, will you bless it? Only to find out God wouldn't have anything to do with that. The sin of carelessness. That's pretty big. You say, what do you call that sin? Well, in James 4:17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. That's right. That is the only time I find Joshua messing up. The only time, but he handled it right. Wow. Well, are we learning anything yet? Joshua is certainly learning something. See, to go about something like that is, the word is presumptuous. Do you like people being presumptuous with your property? How many love it when people are presumptuous with your refrigerator and the things that are in it? Or your tools? Hey, I'm just going to help myself to your skill saw and table saw. I left a note. No, We don't like that. To go about and make big decisions, and by the way, a battle is a big decision, without seeking the Lord. To assume, because God gave us this great victory at Jericho, by the way, if there should have been a lesson learned, that battle was not what we would call strategically a military strategy. Not at all. Only God would devise the plan that march around the walls for 7 days. That's how you're going to get the victory. Okay, I move on. Looks like you've had enough of that one. So I'm going to bring this last one home. They learned about the sin of covetousness and how it'll bring defeat, and the sin of carelessness. But there's another sin. Look at verse 3. And they returned to Joshua. These are the men that Joshua sent to spy out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. The sin of fleshly confidence. The sin of fleshly confidence. First of all, these people of God looked at the city of Ai and thought, boy, it's just a little bitty compared to Jericho. And the way we handled Jericho, this is going to be nothing. We can take care of this, Joshua. We can take care. We don't even need to bring the whole army. Just a small percentage. And so, they judged after the flesh. They used their eyeballs and said, well, this is, I think we can handle this one. Got this one covered. I'll tell you, the more I learn about the Christian life, the more I discover I need the Lord in everything I do. I've learned my eyeballs can deceive me. I've learned people who appear to be reputable can be deceivers. I've learned it, and you've learned it too, that I can't just trust my own vision and my own logic even. I need God. My own understanding doesn't always work. My own reason doesn't always work. I need God's help. Oftentimes when I thought, well, surely this is going to work out, and it didn't work out, because I made decisions based on a fleshly confidence. I can handle this. Something else that these people did with their fleshly confidence, they became divisive without realizing it. They became divisive. Well, look at the verse again, verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Here's what they did. They said, listen, as they looked out at the vast army of Israel, they said, we don't need y'all. This group here is enough. I don't know what the other part of Israel thought. As they, okay, well, all right. And so this percentage of soldiers went off to battle thinking, well, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. This is going to be a piece of cake. We got it. Oh, we got it cared for. Y'all just relax. And so now Israel's divided. That wasn't God's leadership. Fleshly people divide. Fleshly people are dividers. They are. When it's all about you, friend, I'm telling you, you are a divider, not a multiplier. Anytime somebody thinks this particular ministry is all about them, all you got to do is ignore them for a little while or don't give them a pat on the back and you'll find out that they're dividers. It's the Lord's work. When life becomes all about you, listen, God cares enough for you to die for you. He's going to take care of your situations. I can't have these little guys squirming in and out of here, okay? We got to understand, am I making it more difficult for people to get involved in service? Am I making it more difficult on my marriage I move on here. Well, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Number three, as we consider this fleshly confidence, they were confident in their personal ability, in their strength. They didn't just judge after the flesh. They didn't just divide the nation, but their confidence was in their strength. And when you and I try to do the work of God in the strength of our flesh, all it will take is one bad day, one criticism, one rejection to reveal whether or not you're in the flesh. Because we are vessels, and whenever we get shook, it doesn't take long to find out what we've been filled up with. And if we're in the flesh, and we're doing the Lord's work in the flesh, all it's going to take is somebody to say something rude to you or ignore you, and your attitude is going to reveal your wicked heart or a spirit-filled heart that's filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. It's going to reveal you've been plugged into the vine. But when we're unplugged and we try to do God's work, we're like an explosive ready to go off. Here we're doing the work of God, coming to church, maybe even holding the Bible out, and maybe even involved in teaching or choir or ushering or whatever. And then all it takes, though, somebody to say something critical about you on social media or at church, to slander you. Uh-oh. And then the spew comes out of your mouth or on the machine. And all you've done is reveal that you've been trying to do God's work in your flesh, in your strength. Listen, God's word tells us to walk in the Spirit and we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I can't walk in the Spirit unless I'm constantly dependent upon the Lord. That's why we sang a little song this morning to the children. Walk, walk, walk the Bible way. Read your Bible daily. Don't forget to pray. Walk, walk, walk the Bible way. Read your Bible every day. Smoking, drinking, fist fights, and dirty talk, they all make you walk the dirty walk. Smoking, drinking, fist fights, and dirty talk, Jesus says, no, no, don't do it. Yes, we preach that to your children. Your children are learning that hate crime. Yes, they are. Goodness gracious. So what did he do? I got to wrap it up here. So what are they going to do? Joshua, he does go to prayer. He learns about what needs to be removed. He deals with Achan and the sin in the camp. And he waits for God's divine plan in chapter 8. And God says, we're going to do this battle different. We're going to send a military behind the city, and then we're going to have decoys out in front of the city. And they're going to act like they're going to attack, and when AI comes out, they're going to run. But this time, the rest of the army is going to get them from behind. It worked. It was short work. God took care of it. Victory at last. They learned from defeat, and they got their victory. And victory was sweet. Victory was far sweeter than holding on to covetousness, holding on to a wedge of gold and silver, holding on to the accursed thing. Far sweeter. And Joshua would learn, from now on, I'm getting instructions, orders from headquarters before I make any big decisions. Lord, may you bless the message and minister to our hearts. Thank you for your truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help your people this morning. I know that, Father, there are so many that can testify how quickly you can turn things around when we take care of that one thing that you've been dealing with us about. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to pray for you. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who'd say, "Preacher, I do not even know that I'll go to heaven when I die. But I don't want to die and go to hell. Pray for me." If that's you, if you'd lift your hand so I can see it, I will pray for you. Is there anybody like that that'd say, "That's me, preacher. Pray for me"? Anybody? All right. Well, you do as the Lord leads. Father, may you bless our invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.